the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. November 14th, 1969. It was a Friday. And on that Friday, in the middle of class, they wheeled in the largest television set I had ever seen. It must have been at least 30 inches. And they turned it on, and there we sat and we watched the launch of Apollo 12. This was the mission right after Apollo 11, for those of you who don't do math and numbers real well. And for the next few days, we would look at the different aspects of what was going on with that whole lunar mission, and watch them walk on the moon and do other things in terms of, you know, astronaut stuff. It's pretty neat. But the one thing I couldn't understand was why the picture was so bad. They're able to send men to the moon. Can't they give us a clear picture? What I found out later on, much later on, was the fact that they actually had pretty good, clear, high definition with the pictures they were creating, but the problem was nobody figured out to have a proper interface with what the networks had here. And so they couldn't get this end to hook up to this end. And so those pictures that we saw were actually camera shots of a television monitor that was at mission control. It was a picture of a picture. Which led some people to think that the whole Apollo thing with the landing on the moon was a hoax. To this day, there are people that believe it never happened. They will tell you, well, if you go up to Cinder Lake crater, just a little bit east of Flagstaff, and you can see where they did all their practicing, that's where they actually shot the film. It was a hoax. Conspiracy theorists are great fun because some of them are just nuts. And they have these conspiracies about all kinds of things that you would never think anybody would claim to be a conspiracy. The horrible Sandy Hook shooting massacre that took place in Connecticut. There were people that believed that was a government conspiracy. The World Trade Center. There are people that believe the U.S. government did it. There are people that believe the Israeli government did it. There are people who believe the Illuminati did it. And there are people that believe that Rothschilds did it. There are people that still believe that the whole idea of fluorinating our water is a communist conspiracy that's leading to the deterioration of our innards. I'm not making this stuff up. There are people that believe that the Oklahoma City bombing was also a government conspiracy, and that Timothy McVeigh is on some isolated island right now drinking Mai Tais. There are people that believe that the disease AIDS was a creation of the CIA. For what reason, I know not. And there are people that believe that the decimation of the honey bee population is actually being done by a multinational conglomerate seeking to gain control of the world food system. Got it? I just wanted you to be informed. You heard it here first. And there are people that believe that the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was a hoax. Just made up. For what reason? I couldn't tell you. If you look at today's gospel lesson, there is a little bit of a question there. disciples don't seem overly convinced, do they? What was the first thing he said? It's a ghost. This can't be really happening. It's a ghost. And they were scared. They weren't sure what was going on. The whole idea of a ghost really isn't foreign to us. And it wasn't foreign to them. There have been ghost stories going on ever since anybody was able to create a campfire, I believe. And we're not going to argue the legitimacy of ghosts because that's not what this is all about. But the reality is that there is a sense that we believe that in some form and in some fashion, because that was their reaction. I went to school in Gettysburg. There's a seminary there. There was also a battle that took place there. That's why you know Gettysburg. And within Gettysburg, there are dozens, if not hundreds, of stories about ghosts. Dead soldiers who were buried out in fields and behind houses and different things. Even at the seminary in Gettysburg, there are ghost stories about one of the buildings that exist there and people who have claimed to be able to have seen them. I never gave this much validity. We used to drive around the battlefield at night. We weren't supposed to, but it was really kind of a neat thing to do, and it was really dark. And the one time we were driving through the battlefield going through Devil's Den, and we stopped at the base of Devil's Den, and while we were standing there, there was this chilling breeze that came across us that made us all shiver a little bit. And then we looked off to the side, and just up the hill, there was a blue-greenish light emanating from behind one of the rocks, slowly pulsing. And so we jumped in the car and we drove towards that pulsating light. And we drove past it and we stopped and we got out of the car. And then we, very cautiously, because you don't want to scare a ghost. It's like scaring a bear, you know, you want them to know you're coming, but not startle them. So cautiously we walked down closer and closer to that light. And there it was. Right before us, highway construction light in the grass, diffusing its yellow color to make it look more blue. But there was a sense of wonder there because we didn't know what it was, and so we wanted to go and see. And so when the disciples stood and up in terror and thought they were seeing a ghost, it is a legitimate reaction. Because it's one in which you don't expect a dead person standing before you in a room. You know, and even as you read this and you see, he says, well, look at my hands, look at my feet, look at my side. I'm here in flesh and bone. They're getting a little warm to the idea, but there was still this sense, the Scripture tells us, of disbelief. When did they buy in? You guys got something to eat? Because everybody knows that ghosts don't. But it was more than the fact that ghosts don't eat, because it was a recognition of what had taken place with them many, many times as they sat together and shared a meal. Probably sat and talked, commiserated about the day, learned a little bit more about what Jesus had in mind for the world, understood their mission a little bit more, and understood that they were really in the midst of something very special. And so at the last meal that they shared together, as Jesus ate that broiled fish, he sat them down. And he began to talk to them a little bit about what had taken place before, and reminded them of the things that they had previously learned, and opened their minds up the Scripture, open their minds up to what He had previously taught them, open their minds up so they would be able to understand more fully exactly what their call was within this world as they were going to be sent out into the world to be witnesses of this event. It'd be nice, wouldn't it? I'd love to have my mind opened up. I have trouble getting through it sometimes. You know, the channels are a little blocked every once in a while, and I have this other stuff that seems to block out the important stuff, and then when sometimes important stuff comes in, it just kind of deflects like I have Teflon on my brain or something, slides right on off. And so I don't remember the things that I want to remember very well, and my mind really isn't as open as I'd like it to be. And to be able to have that gift of opening our minds up to Scripture, opening our minds up to that which God has taught them through Jesus Christ, would be an incredible thing. It would give us the opportunity to be able to go out into the world and to truly proclaim with confidence all the things that we've learned about Christ and what God has given us. Because isn't that what keeps us back? Isn't that what hinders us? Aren't you afraid somebody's going to ask you a question that you won't have the answer to? And so you don't want to talk about it so much. Because you don't feel like your mind's open. You don't feel like you have the information that you need to be able to make a clear and concise and educated statement of faith. You don't want to get in a conversation with somebody who's going to be quoting Scripture and you're not going to be able to keep up. Because our minds haven't been opened. Not in the way the disciples had their minds opened. But we have one thing they don't. They may have had Jesus present, walking and talking and teaching. We got God. Because you see, we are brothers and sisters of Christ. We are children of God. And in being children of God, God has given us the opportunity to be able to have our worlds opened up in ways we can't possibly understand. To give us insights into what God would have us do, to lead us to places where God would have us go, to have us utter the words that God would have us talk to other people. People comment about my preaching, and it's usually pretty decent comments. And some people wonder how it is that I can do what I do. But I don't do this. This, in part, is what God does through me. And I'm not being arrogant when I say that these are God's words. They're not my words. These are the things that God would have placed before you in your hearts and in your minds to be able to help inspire you, help you grow in faith, help you learn something you might not have known, to challenge you to be able to do things you might not have done, and to understand that as God's children, you are called to go out of this place and to boldly proclaim what the disciples were called to proclaim, to be witnesses to this great gift that God has given us, as we have been called His children, not called to be His children, but we are called His children. We've been adopted and given that name, children of God, giving us the opportunity to be able to proclaim things that we cannot proclaim on our own, giving us the ability to have our minds open just a little tiny bit. So we might be able to engage people in conversations of faith. To lead us out into the world using what God has blessed us with in terms of our skills, our gifts, and our abilities, and harnessing those things to be able to move out and change the world. We're not going to be able to change the entire world, but we can change the worlds of individuals we encounter each and every day. And God has given us everything that we ever would possibly need to see that that is done. Because we will never find ourselves in a situation where we will not receive the blessings that God needs us to have to be able to get the job done. And so as God's children, we're called to go forth. Called to live our lives as witnesses. Called to proclaim Jesus Christ is Lord. Not by standing on a corner necessarily with a big black floppy Bible and haranguing people and quoting scriptures and challenging people according to their faith. By living out our faith. By utilizing the gifts that God has given us and being blessings to this world in which He has given us to tend to. By caring for people on an individual basis that we encounter each and every day. And by taking on challenges that are placed before us, things that we look at and say, well, I don't know that I can do that. And understanding that you can. Because that challenge has been placed before you for a reason. The reason being that you are the one to be able to take on that challenge. You have the gifts that God has given you to be able to accomplish things that are seemingly impossible. We are God's children. Our minds have been opened in part to be able to share God's will and God's word with the world around us. But the choice always remains ours. Whether we choose to take those gifts and just stick them in our pocket and go on as we normally go on, or to accept those gifts and use them as God calls us to use them, to walk out of this place and into this world, and to be the blessing that God has asked us to be. Because when we live our lives as a blessing, we truly become the witnesses that God has asked us to be. Amen.